I've entitled my message, Retaliation and Love. Our text is Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 48. But first, before we hear God's word read and preached, let's pray together. Our Father, we ask your grace to understand your word, and not only to understand it, but to apply it practically in our lives. We know that we need grace, the grace of Holy Spirit, not simply to see your truth, but to be enabled to do this truth. Of all the things that our Lord sets forth in this passage, surely this is one of the most difficult, one of the most burdensome truths for us to bear as sinful people. So, Father, would you give us grace and that we might love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. Give us the grace that we need to your praise and glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, our text is Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 48. Hear now the very word of God. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. When someone hurts us, our natural tendency is to pay them back. We want to hurt like we've been hurt. We want to get even, and we want to settle a score. In fact, usually it's not even just to get even. We usually want to add just a little more. To know that the other person not only got what was coming to them, but got a little more. We want our own pound of flesh as revenge. Why does revenge and vigilante justice fascinate so many people? God has given us some legitimate avenues for justice here on earth, imperfect as they are. But here in our text, Jesus warns us that personal revenge may initially taste sweet, but it's sinful, it's unloving, and it reveals the heart of a disciple who is out of step with what Jesus teaches. The Lord Jesus Christ is setting forth in our text today the righteousness of his kingdom, which he has been doing throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He's setting forth the kind of life that his disciples should be living. The Lord Jesus is not teaching us how we can earn salvation or work our way to heaven. He's teaching us how people live who are saved, who have heaven implanted in their hearts, those who have trusted and rested on him alone for their salvation. These are words in the Sermon on the Mount to Jesus' disciples. And as he teaches us, he sets forth a standard that cannot ever be matched by the world. He's setting forth a standard which cannot be produced by our own sinful efforts and unaided by the grace of God. Things which can only result only when we are united to Christ. So this passage has four well-known sayings that most of us will be familiar with. Maybe we've even used them before. But very few people actually know their origin or meaning. In verse 38, we'll hear an eye for an eye. In verse 39, turn the other cheek. In verse 40, give him the shirt off your back. In verse 41, go the extra mile. And this brings us to our first point. Mercy and measured justice, not retaliation, is the way of a disciple of Jesus. Mercy and measured justice, not retaliation, is the way of a disciple of Jesus. Look at verse 38 with me. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. When we are hurt, we want payback. Often in vigilante style, where the one who hurts us gets poetic justice and their comeuppance. But this is far from being a peacemaker. As we heard earlier in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, to be someone who pursues peace, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And Jesus says, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. Jesus says, don't give like you get. The word resist means to oppose or set oneself against. Jesus is not teaching here against capital punishment. And he's not teaching pacifism. That is a refusal to meet evil with violence or war. He's not teaching complete non-resistance. That is, that you have no ability to defend yourself or to defend others. Jesus is not talking about these things. What Jesus is talking about is drawing first blood. Not being aggressive. Not going on the offensive to exact personal retribution when you are wronged. In verse 38, Jesus draws from three Old Testament passages. Exodus 21, 23 to 25, Leviticus 24, 17 to 21, and Deuteronomy 19, 21. This was the Mosaic Law, what is often called the Lex Talionis, the law of retaliation, the Lex Talionis. It's often referred to as the law of the talon, or the law of the claw. In the ancient Near East, then and even today, blood feuds were popular. Families would seek blood revenge for the killing of a family member, or, as even is in the case today, in some cases, others would be killed simply for disrespecting and dishonoring family members. Some of us can recall in our history of the United States the story of the Hatfields and the McCoys, a blood feud in West Virginia and Kentucky. It lasted from 1863 until 1891, and 13 Hatfields and McCoys were killed because of the blood feud. You see, what Jesus is saying here is this law of an eye for an eye, far from promoting personal revenge, this law was actually designed to discourage people from seeking personal revenge. The exact opposite of what the Pharisees were saying was okay. This law was actually designed to limit vengeance and not promote it. The law of Lex Talionis was given to the judges of Israel as a way of adjudicating, making fair and balanced judgments, giving equitable sentences and verdicts without prejudice or discrimination. And individuals were not permitted to use this law personally to settle their disputes with others. Only the courts were permitted to use the law of Lex Talionis. Far from being a minor law, in fact, our entire civil, penal, and international law system is based on this law. The law of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But notice something that none of us usually get right. What we see in this lex talionis, this law of the claw, this law of the talon, is a principle of measured justice, proportional punishment. The decision of punishment and justice is not in the hands of individuals. It should not be in the hands of sinful individuals who have been harmed, but in the hands of the courts. And you know, God was aware of what justice and verdicts among angry, bitter, grieving, malicious sinners would look like. So he gave us in his word a mechanism for measuring mercy and equitable justice. Notice something in our text. It is not a tooth for an eye for a tooth. If someone injures someone for the loss of a tooth, the punishment should not be equivalent to the loss of something more precious than a tooth, like an eye. It must be proportional to the loss. The penalty ought to fit the crime. The penalty should not be too lax. It shouldn't be too severe. It ought to be appropriate, proportionate, measured justice and mercy. So far from a call to vengeance, this is a call to justice and equity, proportional, measured mercy. It's important to look at the background here. I don't know how the Pharisees actually got to the point where Jesus finds them, because they should have known Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 to 18. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. Did you hear that? You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people. And here it ends, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. In Leviticus 19:34, it goes on, the stranger who resides among you, you shall be to you as a native among you, and you shall love him. Did you hear that? The stranger, the alien among you, you shall love him as yourself, for you were once aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. The law of love to neighbor extended even to those strangers who dwelt in the tent of Israel, and it was a law which required Israel not to practice personal revenge. So, in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is calling out the Pharisees who were violating the spirit of the law by encouraging people to nurse grudges, to seek personal revenge. It's wonderful that we have a parallel passage in the New Testament to the Leviticus passage we just read, because in Romans 12, verses 17 to 19, we read this. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And then Romans 12 ends in verse 20 with this call to kingdom living. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. This is your enemy. More than just your neighbor, this is someone who opposes you. Give them drink. Give them something to eat, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. And then it ends with verse 21 in Romans 12. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul is literally illustrating and applying Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. Instead of paying back in kind, instead of payback, we are called to pay back with kindness. You have heard it said, verse 38, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, Jesus says, He interprets and applies the law of God, do not resist the one who is evil. You know, this is a hard saying of Jesus. In our own flesh, we want to lash out. We want to pay back others who hurt us. But that is just a natural, sinful response. What Jesus is calling us to is a supernatural, spiritual response. It's a matter of the heart. We need God's grace and the abiding presence of Holy Spirit to help us live kingdom-minded to the glory of God. And then Jesus goes on in our text in verses 39 to 42 to give us four practical examples of being treated poorly by others. And he calls us not to retaliate, but instead to answer evil with kindness and generosity. In verse 39, turn the other cheek. In verse 40, give him the shirt off your back. Verse 41, go the extra mile. And verse 42, be generous to a fault. Let's look at turn the other cheek. The first example is in the last part of verse 39. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn him the other also. Turn to him the other also. In Jesus' day, getting struck on the right cheek meant a slap across the face with the back of the hand. Jesus is not describing a physical beating, but rather a very traditional and calculated insult. Notice that Jesus specifically mentions the right cheek, which tells us he's describing a backhanded slap, since most people are right-handed. According to rabbinic law, to hit someone with the back of the hand was twice as insulting as hitting him with the flat of the hand. Today, this would be much like spitting in someone's face. It's an extreme insult. This verse doesn't mean don't defend yourself. It doesn't mean ask for another hit. Both Jesus and Paul were literally struck on the cheek, and both of them appealed to their own rights, but what they didn't do was hit back. If you are struck, if you're insulted, again, what are we talking about here? To be insulted, to have someone insult you in this way, don't retaliate. Don't try to get even. Let it go and forgive. That is a very hard saying. To absorb the insult, to not mirror the actions of those who insult us in this way. That's what it means to turn the other cheek. Don't try to get even. In other words, be kind and generous even when someone insults you, even turning the other cheek. Secondly, give him the shirt off your back, verse 40. The second example in verse 40 is, and if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. The tunic was a shirt, the garment worn closest to the body. On top of that, people wore a cloak or a coat. Your cloak or coat was the more valuable of the garments and often used by those who slept outside at night. It was used like a blanket. The cloak was actually protected by law. It could not be taken away for more than 24 hours. So valuable was it that it had to be returned at night to be able to be used by the original owner. Jesus says, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. This is one of the most valuable things you have. In our day, you might say, I'm going to sue someone's pants off. You'll see. I'm going to take everything they have. But in Jesus' day, they didn't wear pants. So the Jewish law permitted a person to sue someone for their shirt. It is quite possible that Jesus is talking to his disciples who have literally lost their shirts because of persecution for their faith. It says, and if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying. He's not telling you Christians may not resort to a court of law. He is not saying Christians may not have anything to do with lawyers. If you're in the wrong, seek to make a generous settlement. And if you're not in the wrong, put on a defense. But don't try to seek revenge. Don't countersue to get them back and make them pay. Instead, the kingdom-minded disciple is generous with what he or she owns. In all of this, Jesus is trying to detect our heart attitude. Are we so quick to demand our rights? Are we so quick to press our interests despite the needs of others? Are we willing to forbear and to forego our rights for the sake of the kingdom? He's saying basically, hold on to your possessions loosely, so loosely that you're willing to give them up if the only way to hang on to them is to fight for them and stoop to the same level as the one who is suing you. Would you give the shirt off your back to someone who needed it more? This is a radically unselfish gospel attitude, and it will astound the world. This is how kingdom disciples live. Thirdly, go the extra mile. Verse 41, the third example says, and if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. It's interesting, the background to this. In the ancient Persian mail service in Persia, there was a law of the Medes and the Persians that basically said that a mail carrier could press you, could grab you, and press you into service, even your animal, anytime he wanted in order to get the king's mail through. And in the Roman Empire, a soldier or government official could force someone to carry their baggage for them. However, Roman law said that a person could only be forced to do this service for 1 mile, and then he was free to go. Who likes being treated like this? But Jesus says, don't resent it. Don't try to get even. Repay evil with good. What does he say? Offer to go the extra mile. Give him more than he has right to demand, than he has right to deserve. Some have even seen this played out in Mark 15:21 with Simon of Cyrene. Remember that story of Simon? He was forced to carry the cross of Jesus. The Jews hated this practice of going the extra mile because what it did for them is it illustrated the humiliation of an occupied and subjugated people. And that is why Jesus' words are so amazing. Go the extra mile and be a witness for the gospel. Do the unexpected thing as you go the extra mile. And don't do it to prove a point. Do it for the sake of the gospel. This kind of kingdom-mindedness will invite the blessing and pleasure of God, who sees what you are doing and why you are doing it. Fourth, be generous to a fault. Verse 42, the final example is, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. At face value, this seems to be saying that we should give everyone whatever they ask for with an open hand. But there are many requests we simply cannot fulfill. They're sinful. They're hurtful. There are many requests we simply should not fill. We should ask questions of those who ask, even beg of us, with discernment, especially when it comes to simply giving people money. But there's no reason that in this process we can't be kind and generous, even when someone takes advantage of our generosity. Jesus is saying, don't have the attitude, this is mine, I'll never share it. Notice the word that is used. Give to the one who begs from you. That's what it says in the ESV. There is obviously a genuine need here. You cannot always have the attitude as a disciple of Christ, so what's in it for me and what will I get out of it? That was the exact heart attitude Jesus is teaching against. Instead of saying mine, how about saying yours? So think about these four examples. Turn the other cheek, give him the shirt off your back, go the extra mile, be generous to a fault. Instead of retaliation, this is a life of love, generosity, and kindness. And our generous Savior has given us all we have, even eternal life, So how can we close our hearts and act like the rest of the world? And that brings us to our second and final point. Love, not retaliation, is the way of a disciple of Jesus. Love, not retaliation, is the way of a disciple of Jesus. We see this in the final verses of 43 to 48. Far from a spirit of vengeance, revenge, and retaliation, we have to be guided by a spirit of love. Look at verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Yeah, that's the traditional teaching of the Pharisees. Hate your enemy. Your love, according to them, has to be limited. Well, the quote that Jesus gives in verse 43 comes from Leviticus 19:18. But what's not there is the language of hate your enemy. That's nowhere in God's word. So what happened? How did this teaching get into the minds of the Pharisees? Well, first of all, the Pharisees misunderstood the meaning of neighbor. Who's your neighbor? They misinterpreted the law of God and its teaching on who's your neighbor. They had a worldly understanding of who your neighbor really is. They restricted the definition of neighbor. And of course, Jesus addresses this in the parable of the Good Samaritan. They restricted the definition of who your neighbor was. The Pharisees had defined neighbor as a person who had a claim on your love, a person who deserved to be treated lovingly by you, a person who was like you, a person who you really liked. That's your neighbor. But we know this is not true. We know from Matthew chapter 22, 39 that Jesus says that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And your neighbor is everybody that's not you. Beware the temptation to try and find approval from the Word of God for your own lovelessness. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were justifying their own lovelessness. Instead, what is Jesus calling us to? Well, take note of verses 44 to 47. Jesus is teaching not limited love, but unlimited love. In verse 44 and following, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" Notice that Jesus says that we are to love and pray for our enemies. This is another hard saying of Jesus. And if we're honest in our hearts, this is not something we want to hear. Love our enemies and pray for them? But Jesus knows there's no other way to more quickly develop love for an enemy than to pray for him or her. It's very difficult to get down on your knees and offer up sincere prayers for another person without cultivating love for them. I mean, how can you hate someone when you're asking God to forgive them, asking God to grant peace and salvation in their hearts? It's easy to love those who are like us and love those who are easy to love. But Jesus is asking us to love those that are difficult to love even those who oppose us, our enemies. Notice the word is not enemy, but enemies. Likely, as followers of Christ, we will have many enemies who oppose Christ and the truth of his word. And yet Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Wow, that's a hard saying. Verse 45, "Even now that you might be sons, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and the unjust." What is Jesus saying here? He's telling us the kind of love that he's calling his disciples to is divine love, a love that is a blessing for the just and the unjust. What does that mean? It means for believers and unbelievers alike. God causes the rain and the sun to bring blessing upon the righteous people and the unrighteous, to the good and to the wicked. The heavens pour out his mercies on everyone without distinction. His common mercies are common to all. And these common mercies are instances and proofs of God's bountiful and sovereign love. They are manifestations of a God who gives good gifts and who shows his love towards even those who hate him. The Father's love is a love which reaches out to those who hate him. And the Lord Jesus says that we ought to desire to be like our Father in heaven. We ought to desire to show the same kind of love as the love of our Heavenly Father. So it is when by the Spirit God makes us his children that we can love with this kind of divine, otherworldly love. And it is to our enemy's shame. Verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Notice what Jesus is saying here. Even the scourge of Israel, the hated tax collectors, remember many of them were sons of Israel themselves. They were Israelites who worked for the Roman government to collect the burdensome taxes from their own people. They were very unpopular in their day. Tax collectors, Jesus says, are loving. So what does that say about your love? Jesus says, even tax collectors love those who love them. Look out for those who look out for them. But I'm asking you to do more than that. It's easy to love those who love you, but it's hard to love those who have abused you, who oppose you, who hate you, who are your enemies. It's hard to love those who don't love you. When God takes up residence in your life by Holy Spirit, he changes you and enables you to love those who are unlovable, to have compassion on those who, humanly speaking, do not evoke a sense of love and compassion in our hearts. Beloved, this whole message has been the opposite of retaliation. It must be about supernatural love. Verse 47, if you greet only your brothers, notice what he says, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Jesus is saying to his disciples, you know, I'm expecting you to love more than that, more than the pagan, more than the unbelieving Gentiles. How much more? Well, more than you think. Agape love is more than brotherly love. It's divine, God-given love. Ask yourself this question. Is there a more in my love? Is my love explained by more than a natural affection for those I like? More than just loving other Christians? Do you have such greater love? Our love must be unlimited in this sense. More, and even though it will be imperfect in this life, we should, as the next verse exhorts us, strive for more. Look at verse 48. This is our last verse. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. No, Jesus is not saying that a person can attain perfection in this life, but he is saying this, the mark of a disciple of Christ, the mark of perfection in the Christian life is this, our love cannot be determined by the loveliness or the attractiveness of the object of our love. That is another person. Even our enemy. Our love is not conditional upon being loved first. Our love is not directed only towards those who love us. Our love must be a heavenly, divine love. Our love must be controlled by the knowledge that when we were God's enemies, we were loved. So let me conclude with some scriptural illustrations of the kingdom life Jesus has been calling his disciples to. Romans 12, 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Romans 12, 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5, 15, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after which is good, for one another and for all people. And then listen to 1 Peter 3:9. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. You know, what are you struggling with? Is your heart filled with bitterness, revenge, hatred? Or is it filled with love? Ask yourself, how do I love those who've hurt me? How do I love those who hate me? How do I respond to those who make demands on me? You know, I'm so grateful that the Lord Jesus doesn't leave me to my own devices to figure it all out. It is clear that the love that Jesus calls me to cannot be created by my own efforts. We must run back to Him. We must get more love to Jesus and more love from Him if we're going to love in this kind of way. There is no humanly generated love that can enable you to love people in this sort of self-sacrificial kingdom way. Only a living and loving relationship with the Heavenly Father and assurance that He has given you everything that you need in Jesus can enable you to love those who will take advantage of you, even mistreat you. And that's precisely what Jesus is calling us to. You know, there is something haunting about the question Jesus asks in verse 47. What more are you willing to do than others? What more are you doing than others? Jesus assumes that His disciples, members of the kingdom and the family of God, will not behave like others, like the world, not love like others. How tragic is it that the church has often sought to be little different from the world? Beloved, Jesus is telling us that if we would seek to live kingdom-mindedly in our fallen world, then retaliation is never the answer. But praying and loving our enemies, turning the other cheek, giving the shirt off our back, going the second mile, and being generous to a fault. Now that's a great place to begin. Let's pray together. Father, some of us are consumed by a wicked bitterness that has poisoned our soul, and it's caused us to desire to stand on our own rights, even at the expense of others. It's caused us to desire to see people destroyed rather than built up. Father, would you free us from such hatred, such desire to pay back and retaliate, and make us a loving people. Father, if we are truly yours and living by your grace today, we pray that you will help us, Lord, to hear the words of our Savior Jesus, to not retaliate, but to live in love, to not limit our love, but to live even for your kingdom and your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.